Amen. We spoke earlier about being a community of faith as we read our communion prayers. And as Jean read to us from the first book of Peter, we learned something about being built into that community, that place where Christ is the cornerstone. When we give our lives to Jesus, we take our place in the spiritual house that we call the church. We don't go to church. We become church. We don't just live inside it. We are it. We don't just live inside the walls. We are the walls. And Jesus is the cornerstone. When we become part of this church in this way, we take our place in the community of the church. As the communion prayer said, we take our place in the community of faith. And as the brick in the wall is supported by all of the others, so too the others are supported by the one brick. One brick on its own doesn't really do very much, but when it's put with all the others, the wall begins to take shape. But the building as a whole only has the strength because, in New Testament language, because of the cornerstone. And that is Jesus. Without the cornerstone, the wall collapses. Without Jesus, our spiritual house collapses. And this spiritual house or this community of believers is not something that we create ourselves. And nor is it something that we can make demands of. It's not really for us to mold it and shape it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that those who dream of an idealized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands. They set up their own law, and they judge one another and even God accordingly. You know, in other words, there's a danger that we try to turn the community of the church, which is the spiritual house of 1 Peter, into something to serve our own ends. And that if we disapprove or if we don't like its shape, we will fall into creating our own laws, which is actually what religion is. And we will judge each other and begin to shape things in our own way, which is actually the kind of the way that different denominations have formed over the centuries. We will put God in the dock if he's not meeting our needs or satisfying our intellect as we would like him to. It becomes a man-made thing. It's all right, Ian. Mine did that the other day, actually, when I... Yeah. It's embarrassing, isn't it? I won't embarrass you anymore, though. We've all done it. Actually, just while I've gone off piste, whenever people say to me, "Are you a religious man?" I can't help but say, "I most certainly am not. I'm a Christian," which always confuses them. But I just cannot resist it, because religion is a man-made process of law in order to try to work out how we do this community thing. But you know, community is not something that we create by putting lots of people together in one space and demanding that they love each other. We've all heard, or we've all said ourselves, the phrase, "But we're a church, we're supposed to love each other." As though an action on our part, however noble, can cause the community of the church to happen. Bonhoeffer again, he says, Christian community is not an ideal that we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. Do you see the difference? The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and the strength and the promise of all of our community is in Jesus Christ alone, the more calmly we will learn to think about our community and pray and hope for it. What forms and sustains Christian community is perhaps paradoxically not a commitment to community per se, not a commitment to community in itself, but a commitment to the gospel word. Sometimes people place great emphasis on the importance of community, but they dismiss or neglect the gospel word. Without the gospel word, our community is no different to belonging to the golf club or to a local amateur dramatic society or to numerous other worthy, wonderful organizations where community is very strong. But human community is not the same as church community. Community, if we miss out the gospel word, community becomes a goal towards which we work. But Peter says earlier in chapter 1 that human activity cannot create life that endures. Indeed, an exclusive focus on community will kill life. Only the word of God can create an enduring community of life and love. Humans are born through the coming together of a man and a woman. But such an act is temporary, and the life created by it is temporary. But Christians are born again through the love of the Father. We are born through the word of our new Heavenly Father. And that is imperishable. It is a word that endures into eternity. In 1 Peter, Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40. He says, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." I love that. You know, we've been born into this imperishable family. Human families perish because they break up, maybe through conflict, or they break up through their separation through death. But our new family, our Christian family, the inheritance that we have won through what Jesus has done for us on the cross, endures. You know, we will always have Christians to stand by us. You will always have Christians to stand by you. You will always have brothers and sisters and cousins and neighbors and friends in the context of our faith. Liz and I have spent the 30 years since we were married living in all sorts of different places around the UK and beyond. We've dragged our children with us, and bless them, they've been patient, and they are now grown and have their own lives. But we've been all over the place, and those of you who are used to moving will know that uprooting can be a traumatic thing to do. We've got the T-shirt with this. And it really can be traumatic. Not necessarily, but it can be. A little bit like lifting a plant out of the ground or a tree and placing it into new ground. It takes time for the roots, the roots have to establish themselves, is that the phrase? It takes time for them to establish, and it can take years, but there's one aspect of those roots that never moves, that is never, ever uprooted. No matter whether we move to the other end of the country or whether we go to the far side of the globe, there is an aspect of those roots that never, ever moves. And that is the community of those who are rooted in the gospel word. And I've experienced this on a number of occasions. I experienced it with another man, another church leader, in this town. And the very first time we met, we just started talking, and within 3 minutes, we understood each other. And by the time we drank our second coffee, I felt I had known him for a decade. The reason being, we were both drawing the same nourishment from the same root, and nothing had changed. Because the rootedness of living in the gospel word, the word of the risen Christ, is, whatever it is, I forgot what I was going to say. This is what happens to me at the moment. I kind of get halfway through sentences and then I forget what I'm doing. I went into the garage yesterday. I went all the way from my study into the garage and stood there thinking, what am I doing here? Why have I come for this? Isn't it? It's sad, isn't it? Anyway, I'll say something else. This guy that I've met, he and I have become very good friends, and I hardly know him. But yet, I feel that I do, because we're family. He's my brother in Christ. And that, friends, is an amazing thing for all of us. It's a wonderful thing. While the word of other people is perishable, and their loyalty is fleeting, loyalty in the family of God is lasting because we are bound together, not as a certain denomination, not as Methodists or Baptists or liberals or evangelicals or charismatics, but because we're bound together by the imperishable word of God, because we are bound in this spiritual house that Peter speaks of. We are part of its fabric, built into the walls, and Jesus holds us all together. He is the cornerstone. Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk with all the desperate single-mindedness of newborn babies craving for their mother's milk. And craving the milk of God's word is so, so much more than just acquiring new information. It's not just about going on courses and learning our Bibles better. Believe me, the devil knows the Bible. It's not just about knowing our Bibles. There are atheist scholars who know the Bible inside out because they're interested in it. It's much more than just acquiring new information. Peter says that we are to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it we may grow up in salvation, now that we have tasted that the Lord is good. So we don't read the Bible simply to fill our minds. We might do that as well, but we don't do it simply to fill our minds. But we do it to change our hearts. Not simply to be informed, but to be conformed. Paul says, don't conform to the patterns of the world anymore. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we would be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We read our Bible to stir our affections, our fear, our hope, our love, our desire, our confidence. We read until our hearts cry out, the Lord is good. A story I read in Tim Chester's book, Everyday Church, which is where I've got some of these thoughts and ideas from. A book that I've studied very hard for very many years. He says in there that he knows a guy called Andy, who is a church planter in a very deprived part of London. And he tells the local drug dealers that the Bible is a little bit like the crack cocaine that they sell. Because like illegal drugs, the Bible used to be smuggled into this country. Back in the 16th century, William Tyndale said about translating the Bible into English, At that time, it was only available in Latin, and only the clergy, or some of them, had access to it. And Tyndale had to work abroad because there was too much conflict over it here. He had to cope with spies, he had to cope with assassins, he had to cope with betrayal. But he persevered, and he smuggled his Bibles into England. He was caught, he was imprisoned, he was strangled, and he was burnt. Seems a big price to pay, doesn't it? Why do you think he did that? Because it was important, I presume. His translation, as an aside, formed the basis of what would later become the King James Version. In the 18th century, Mary Jones saved for 6 years to buy a Bible. Mary was the daughter of a poor weaver in West Wales. She became a Christian when she was 8 years old. She gave her life to Jesus as an eight-year-old. And she was absolutely desperate to own her own Bible because the nearest copy was at a farmhouse 2 miles away. So Mary saved up. She saved up for 6 years. And then in the year 1800, when she was 15 years old, one morning she set out to walk to Bala. She walked 25 miles barefoot across the mountains to the town of Bala. She was heading for the home of Thomas Charles, where she knew she would be able to obtain a Bible that she had saved for. That very Bible, actually, is now in the library of the University of Cambridge. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is important. Our community here at Trinity is not based around our activities. It's not centered around the courtyard or the kitchen. It's not rooted in events or socials or even Sunday services, packing lots of people into one space and all getting along nicely. It is not based on those things. Community is built on this, God's imperishable word, enabling us to be fully incorporated into his spiritual house, which is the church, of which Christ himself is the cornerstone. Let me finish by just reading again a little bit that Jean read earlier. And as I do so, I remember many, many months ago saying to you all, do bring your Bibles to church, and do bring a pen, and do draw in them, and write in them, and make notes in them, because there is nothing like this book. And I really encourage you to do that. You can listen to the word being read, but if you've got your own Bible and you follow it, and you scroll stuff, it's just incredible. And I just encourage you to get into the habit of bring a little Bible, bring your own Bible. It's important. It's special. It's part of who you are. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.